And all the people said, amen. And y'all pardon me as I take a sip of water. I struggle almost year-round with allergies, this time of year worse than other times. I spent 2 days in my study this week just shivering with just being cold, you wouldn't think that, from allergies. And but I'm all right today. My throat's a little scratchy. And but anyway, the Lord's going to give me strength to share with you what I need to share. Just in case you may be a visitor here today, my name is Dale Ritter, and I'm the supply preacher. Brother Joe Taylor has been called to be your pastor over here. He come to hear how it's done. Lord will whoop me for that. I know it's coming. And I think you're so blessed. So blessed. Our prayers have been answered for you. And we thank God for that. Lord's going to do many wonderful works here as you're faithful to follow your pastor as he follows the Lord. Open the Bible this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. I don't recall now how many weeks ago was Easter Sunday. I had this message prepared to preach the Sunday or two after Easter and never really had an opportunity to share it. I just laid it aside and said, I'll move on. For the past couple of weeks, this has kept coming back to me. It has dominated my mind and my heart. There's so many things to share with you. From a few verses in John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19, way down towards the end of the chapter. I'm only going to read a handful of verses, won't even preach on all of them, this morning. My plan is to do one message this morning, but another message tonight, out of this same passage. John chapter 20, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 19. Stand if you can. If you have some physical problem, difficulty to stand, please, you just remain seated. In John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that you're here today. You're ever present. But Lord, you also said where two or three are gathered in my name, you're in the midst of us. And Lord, we know that you're here today by faith. Father, we just pray that we have a special visitation in a way that it just glorify Jesus and lift him up today and speak to every need and every heart here today as you see fit to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There is more in these verses that I've read than I am going to attempt to share in this one message this morning. That's to bait you to come back and get the rest of it tonight. Some of those that may seem a little bit more difficult. But I want you to go back in your mind, as I do when I read any place in Scripture. It's always my practice to visualize the context of why Jesus said what he did, who he spoke to, the place, the time, the situation. All of that comes under the heading of context. And you right remember it says here that in verse 19, the same day at evening, the first day of the week. Folks, it was Resurrection Day. Resurrection Day, the greatest day in the history of the world. You will remember that Jesus had come to give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. As I shared with you on Easter, it was the blackest day in the history of the world. When the Son of God who also referred to himself as the Son of Man, the perfect Lamb of God, was mocked by man, was spit in the face, and even slapped, made a mockery of him, and nailed him to a cross at 9 o'clock in the morning for everyone to see. For 6 hours, Jesus hung on that cross on that blackest day, and God the Father turned the lights off at high noon. From high noon to 3 o'clock, it was dark. It was black. As Jesus hung on that cross and took your sins, my sins, and the sins of the whole world, and though I've said this many times, it needs repeated again and again, don't you dare blame the Romans. Don't you dare blame the Jews. Jesus hung on that cross for your sins and for my sins. It was my sins that nailed him to that cross, but it was his love that held him there. And for 6 hours, all was darkness. All was black. The disciples, even though they had been told it was going to happen, didn't understand. They ran in fear. They hid. Late in the evening, about 3 o'clock, Jesus died. He did die. But he commanded his life to leave. They couldn't kill him. Jesus said, no man can take my life, but I lay it down. And if I had a power to lay it down, I had a power to take it up again. And Jesus gave his life. I always personalize it when it gets to this place because I think every individual person needs to do that. He gave his life for me. He gave his life for my filthy sins. Just like when he drank of that cup in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was repulsed by what was in that cup, he saw the sins of Del Ritter in that cup and they were sickening. And yours too. It was the blackest day in the history of man that they rejected Jesus. Loving hands that evening, just before dark, a man named Nicodemus, the one that had come to him by night, and another man named Joseph of Arimathea, both of them Pharisees of the Jews, came and took down the body of Jesus, very quickly prepared that body, wrapped it in the linen cloth, the burial gown, and placed him in that tomb, rolled a stone over there, and then, of course, later on, the Romans come back and put a seal on that stone. And this was the beginning of the bleakest night in the history of the world. Why was it so bleak? Can you imagine? Those that were close followers of Jesus did not understand what he meant. He had told them time and time again, he must die. He must be buried. But on the third day, he'll be raised from the dead. It spelled out clearly. He told them that. And here he was. He died, but it went over their heads. They just didn't get it because he was the Messiah. They believed that he was going to set up the millennial reign of Christ. They believed that he was going to defeat their enemies. He was the one who calmed the storm. He was the one who just previously, a couple weeks earlier, had raised a man from the dead. He had that kind of power. And now he's dead. All of their hopes and all of their dreams were dashed. He was dead. The bleakest night led to the brightest morning. On that morning, after 3 days and three nights in the tomb, a group of women came. They expected a closed tomb. They expected to find the body of Jesus there. And they were coming so somebody could roll a stone back for them and they could anoint the body of Jesus and do all those things that was precious to them that they wanted to do. And when they got there, the stone was already rolled away. An angel rolled it away. I believe the angels kind of got a kick out of watching all this. A couple of them sat in the tomb. One of them sat on the stone. They were just all over the place. But you know who wasn't? Jesus. He wasn't in that tomb. And the Bible tells us that Jesus revealed himself first to the woman named Mary at the tomb. And while he was doing that, another group of women were running back to find the disciples to tell him that the body's gone. Somebody stole the body. And somewhere along that way, Jesus revealed himself to them. And then sometime after that, we don't know exactly when, Jesus revealed himself to Simon Peter. Simon Peter. Last thing Simon Peter had done was deny Jesus. And Jesus went and made a revelation of himself to Simon Peter. Oh, the patience and the love and the understanding that Jesus has for sinful man. And then the Bible tells us over in Luke that there was two people walking on the road to Emmaus, which was 7 or 8 miles away from Jerusalem. They were just walking along. They were talking about all these strange events, the blackest day. They were talking about the crucifixion, the burial. And now there was a rumor going around that the body wasn't there. And while they were walking along, all of a sudden this stranger comes, starts walking along beside them. And he said, "Why are you so sad? Why is your countenance so sad?" "Well, haven't you heard? Jesus, the one we thought was the Messiah, they crucified him. And now we hear that somebody's stolen his body," and they didn't know that it was Jesus talking to him. And as he went along with them, they came to their home, and Jesus acted like he was just going to keep right on going. They said, "Wait, would you come home with us?" And he sat down with them, and he had a conversation with them, and all that is very interesting. Go back and study in the Gospel of Luke. What happened there, but the important point that I want to share about this is this. They sat down and broke bread together, and while he broke bread, they saw the scars in his hands. Now, I think that's what they saw. And they recognized who he was, and he just suddenly disappeared. He just suddenly disappeared. He had made a revelation to them. What did they do? They got up and they hot-footed it all the way back to Jerusalem, some 7 or 8 miles away. They went into that room where the disciples were gathered there, and you can almost hear them telling them about, we saw Jesus. And Simon Peter was there. Evidently, he had not told them yet about Jesus had appeared to them. I think he sat there with a little smug smile on his face, said, "They're never going to believe this." And before he could say anything, Jesus suddenly appeared. Well, I tell you, that's just absolute wonderful, but scary. Jesus suddenly appeared. The Bible says the doors were locked. Yet he just appeared in the room. Why were those doors locked? For fear of the Jews. The disciples met there. They'd already seen what they did to Jesus. If they can do that to him, just think what they can do to us. So they met in that room and they locked the doors. You know, I can't help but get just a little bit of a chuckle out of that. Really. As if that's going to make them safe. They locked the doors. And John Wayne just kicked that door down, not even blink. Or Matt Dillon, I've watched too much Gunsmoke lately. Boy, he kicked some doors down. But they had that door locked. Folks, I joke about that to get your attention. Locking that door gave them a false sense of security. It didn't keep them from anything. But it gave them a false sense of security. You know, we usually lock our cars. We lock our doors at home if we go anywhere and that. You know, but some robber wants to get in. He just knocks your door down, comes in anyway. Tears your car up. Sometimes I leave the keys in, so at least he won't have to tear the key up. Won't have to get that fixed. I really don't do that. Just in case you're trying to find out where I live. When I go out the door, no matter when it is, my wife comes up behind me, locks the door. Gives her a sense of security. I said, "Ain't nobody going to get you." They had a false sense of security. I sat in my office this week and I thought of a whole list of things that I could preach on, that people rely on, that gives them a false sense of security, but that doesn't make you safe. Being religious, reading your Bible, all of those things are good. Going to church, you got baptized, you're doing the best you can do. You can do all of that and be lost and go right straight to hell. Don't let a false sense of security rob you of salvation. My favorite part of this story is this. They were not praying. They were not asking for anything. Jesus, on his own initiative, showed up. I love that. He's not a little puppet. And you know what? That's what every individual in their life at some point needs to have a confrontation. When Jesus shows up, it's not that you're going to go find him. He knows just the right way, just the right time to come to you, and then you need to get on your face. Then you need to find out who he is. Oh, in Luke's gospel, if you read this same story, it tells us when Jesus showed up, it scared them half to death. They were terrified. They thought they'd seen a ghost. Really? That's why Jesus said, "Peace be unto you." And then, very quickly, he showed them his hands. And they saw the scars. And the reason he did that is because he wanted them to know he wasn't a ghost. He had a physical body. And folks, it's not until you have that personal encounter yourself with Jesus by faith that your fears can be laid aside. What's some of the things that you fear the most in life? I started making a list, and the list got so long, I said, I can't preach on all that. So I'll just make it personal. My biggest fear from the time I was old enough to have sense enough to be afraid, and some people never got old enough to have sense enough to be afraid, was that I'd die and go to hell. Honest. That's my biggest fear. I don't know when exactly or how it was put in my mind. The progressive liberals today would say, well, you got brainwashed. Thank God I did. Thank God somebody took me to church and I heard a preacher preach about heaven and hell. And he said, if you don't give your heart to Jesus, you're going to hell when you die. Thank God I heard that early in my life. I didn't respond to it well. I didn't get saved. It scared the hell out of me. Literally. I pushed that aside most of my life. I could strut around with my buddies and the drinking and the partying and going to the pool halls and doing all those things, not be afraid of anything. And at times when I least expected it, the Lord would just prick me a little bit. I told this story once before. I tell it again this morning because of the word fear and because of my own personal experience with that word. I don't know if I was 6, 7, or 8 years old. I went to a vacation Bible school in a little community town in Northern California where we lived when I was at that age. And Dad had gone up there to work in the lumber yard up in the Redwood Forest. And an elderly couple at that time, I thought they were an old couple. They were probably 30. And they had vacation Bible school in their home. Mr. and Mrs. John Bowles. And the very first time I went to the class, they give everybody a little piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, everybody had a little verse they had to memorize. And if you could memorize that verse, by the end of the week, if you could quote that verse, you got a little gold star by your name. Boy, I wanted that gold star. My verse said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee," Isaiah 41:10. You know, I have memorized thousands of verses since then. I have forgotten most of them, but I still remember that one. How important it is to get the Word of God in the hearts and the minds of your children while they're little children. "Fear thou not, for I'm with thee," Isaiah 41:10. I really didn't understand what Isaiah 41:10 was. I thought that was just, you know, part of the verse. Some words you said, none of it had much meaning to me. I went around the house all week quoting that verse every time we sat down. Everybody in the family learned the verse. They got tired of me hearing me say it. At the end of the week, I quoted the verse, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee," Isaiah 41:10. I got the little gold star by my name, and I was through with that. I was happy. Without telling you my whole life story, because that's not what I intend to do this morning, there was a couple of very key times in my life, in my adult life, that the Lord used those words to get my attention. I was rebellious. I got away from home when I joined the Navy after high school. I was over there on a big old ship called the USS Enterprise. We were about 50 miles off the coast of Vietnam. One night I was standing back on the back of the ship, and the moon was shining bright. I still remember this night. You know what the wake of a ship is? That's a trail, the ways it leaves behind. And the wake of that ship went as far as you could see on the horizon of the ocean. And I knew that approximately 12,000 miles was Bayan, Oklahoma. And I suddenly had a twinge of loneliness and fear. Unlike me, because I was one of the tough guys. Don't show any fear. What bothered me, it made me feel real uncomfortable. I remembered the verse. The verse, instead of giving me comfort, scared me. I didn't want it. See, I'd done everything that a person shouldn't do. I ran back in there. I found the nearest crap chute I could find. They were everywhere. Everybody's taking the Lord's name in vain, cursing, shooting dice. Later on, I realized I was a lot like Simon Peter. But I wanted to repress. I wanted to get away from that. And I did. It left me. I finally got away from it. Years later, we'd come back, and my wife and I were still together, just barely, because I wouldn't behave myself. I was driving those old back roads up around Lake Tenkiller. And all of a sudden, around the corner, headlights right in front of me. All I had time to do was jerk the wheel like that. All I heard was, bang! So what was that? And I got out, and I looked, and as I looked, there was a car that went by. I just remember it was red as it went around the corner. I thought, boy, that's close. And I was standing there, and I looked at my, I had an old pickup I was driving, and there was a crease about that deep. Went from the front of the truck all the way down the side to the back, took off the mirror and the gas cap. That was the bang I heard. And I realized how close. That's all I thought. I thought, boy, that's a close call. For some reason, that verse, fear thou not, for I am with thee, rang in my head again. I'd not thought about it for years. Again, it made me uncomfortable. I didn't want to hear it. I pushed it away. Kind of made me mad, but I couldn't stop trembling. I knew I had a close call. I also knew that, or anyway, I thought I knew, that it was my last warning. It was my last warning. I was going to die in a car wreck, and if I did, I'd go to hell, and I was afraid. I knew I'd go to hell, and I would have. Don't you doubt it for a minute. I didn't. I'd have been in hell. Over the prayers of mom, over the prayers of a wife, over the prayers of a dad, over the prayers of the whole church, and they were praying for me every Wednesday night. I didn't know it at the time. Do y'all have those Wednesday night prayer meetings? We kind of did them at Black Gun when I was there. We kept that up the old-fashioned way. I got up there and I said, folks, you got any prayer requests? Little lady over here, pray for my grandson. He's away from the Lord. We write down that name. Pray for my husband. He's not here tonight. Pray for so-and-so. Oh, sometimes you also get that prayer from my second or third cousin down the line. They're going to have surgery on their shoulder over in California. That's all right. Wrote that down too. I want to tell you about something. And all this is connected with what Jesus said, or actually what was stated here about the disciples being in fear. Jesus said, peace. They were in fear. When I started preaching at Black Gum, my mother was in the audience, my father was in the audience, dad was a deacon in the church. My mother gave me a slip of paper. She said, I want you to have this, son. It was a sheet of prayer requests that my grandmother had kept over the years. since about 1958 till the time that my mother gave me that, sometime in 1986 or 7 or 8, some 30 years later. She said, I want you to see this. And what it was the Wednesday night prayer request. All she did was put down a name. I knew what she was asking for. Every one of them was for salvation. All of those names on that list, I knew every single one of them. Being from, most of them were relatives, close relatives. And over the years that I was pastor at Black Gun, every once in a while I'd be reminded of that list. I didn't always think about it. But I visited with somebody and old so-and-so got saved, and I remembered that name was on the list, and I went back and put a little check by it. Grandmother had been gone 30-something years. Died and went to heaven in 1968. But I'd put a little, and I'd write a little note, saved, baptized, such and such a date by me, and baptized. I did the service. Eventually, every name on that list got checked off. Wow! Even after you die, those prayers just kept being answered. Isn't that something? That's amazing. I want to emphasize how important it is to meet and just do the simple things. Prayer. Trust the Lord. The Lord's at work. Sometimes we get so busy doing other things, and many of the other things we do are very important that we must do, part of the ministry and all of that, but don't ever neglect the number one thing of prayer, because Jesus cares about everybody. I am convinced now that the only reason I had more time till I had time to get saved was in answer to those prayers on Wednesday night. In answer to those prayers. I didn't deserve even one chance, but I got many. That's in the sovereign hands of Almighty God. But we do know this, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 9, or chapter 3, verse 9. And there's an important part of that verse that I left out right at the beginning. It says this, God is not slack concerning His promises, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And now that I can look back over the days that I've seen God do wonderful works, I don't understand the sovereignty of God. I just don't doubt it. I know God is sovereign. There's no question about it. I also know that man makes a difference in his prayers, and God sovereignly ordained it that way. And I don't try to understand that. But the longer I live, the more I have a better understanding. I'll never fully understand it in this life or even the next life, of the patience of God. Wow, the patience of God. So let me give you a little tip. One of the reasons why God is so patient, no matter what sins you commit in this life, no matter how rebellious, no matter how ornery, no matter how foolish, no matter how sinful and hateful and mean you can be, nothing compares to the eternal judgment of hell away from God. God knows that. No wonder He can put up with so much. He is so patient. Eternity is real. Did I tell you that my greatest fear was the fear of eternity? The fear of what's going to happen after you die. And you will die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Folks, I got some good news for you. Jesus has already taken your judgment. He's already paid for every sin you have ever committed, ever will commit, are committing, and on and on and on. It's already been paid for, but you have to receive the payment. How? By faith. By faith. Everybody's life experience may be a little bit different. It will be. But we all come to Jesus when we surrender to Him, admitting that we're just sinners. We're just sinners. Unworthy of salvation, but God loves you anyway. God loves you so much He gave His Son Jesus to die for your sins. I'm so thankful that God allowed me to preach that message for 40 years now. Oh, there's a lot of things in Scripture I just get a kick out of teaching and preaching. I love to study on prophecy. I've said that many times. I've not preached on prophecy in all the times I've been preaching here. But I cannot overemphasize, and I cannot emphasize enough to take care of today before you even begin to, so you won't have to worry about tomorrow. Lay that fear aside. So I'll close with this. What's the first thing Jesus said to him? Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. There's not a lot of peace in the world today. You know why? Because people reject the Prince of Peace. But you can have that personal peace by surrendering your heart to the Lord personally. And you'll have peace with God. And as you communicate with Him and read in the Word of God and pray and meet with Him every day, you'll have the peace of God. In the midst of the world, it doesn't matter how much chaos. Boy, we got a world of chaos. Watching the news is better than watching a soap opera. Of course, I don't like soap operas. If you take sides, you're going to get mad. Don't take sides. Just be on the right side. You can read between lines what that means. Be on God's side. Be right with Him. Have peace with God. And you can look at this world and see the patience of God. Why does He wait so long? Because He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want you all to stand this morning. For a moment, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I hope that I've emphasized, but only the Holy Spirit can really do it, the importance of having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Through the scars, meaning through the crucifixion, His sacrifice for your sins. For by grace, through faith, are you saved, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here in this congregation this morning that has that fear that's never been settled about the unknown, about salvation. Lord, you know who that heart is. Only you know. You know how to deal with their heart and what they need, whether it's a recommitment or whether it's a once and for all commitment. Lord, only you know. Lord, I pray that they'd come to that peace in their heart and surrender their life to you. In Jesus' name, I ask it and pray. Amen. I want you to look up. We're going to sing this morning. As we sing, it's an opportunity for you to come and pray, to lift someone else in prayer. Or if I can share with you, or Brother Joe can share with you, God's plan of salvation, we can show you in the Bible what the Bible says to do to be saved. Would you come as we sing?